John 19, 1 through 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." John began his gospel with the very first words of the book of Genesis, "In the beginning." Only this time, the story that John is telling us is the story of new creation. It begins with the Word who was with God and was God, the light and life of men. We know from the beginning of John's gospel that he wants us to go all the way back to the beginning. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." God the Creator had made the sun, moon, and stars, the land and sea, the birds and fish, the plants and land animals. But on the sixth day of creation, God made man in his image. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. Behold the man. Imagine God stepping back on that sixth day, which was Friday, admiring his handiwork. This was the first day that he saw that it was not just good, but very good. Something about the creation of humanity changes the description from the good to very good. The difference was the man, the masterpiece of God's creative work, the glorious fulfillment of all God's creative plans and activities. God's man, King of creation, was created on the sixth day. Behold the man. In fact, the word in Hebrew, Adam, literally means a man. Now, consider these questions. What day is Jesus being brought out by Pilate? Friday, the sixth day. What is he wearing? A purple robe and a crown. Is he being blessed as in Genesis 2:28? No, he has been flogged and is being slapped and spit upon and mocked and cursed. Now consider that after Adam, the first Adam, had sinned, God said that there would be a curse. At Genesis 3:18 says, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." What is the crown made from in the gospel record? It is a crown of twisted thorns. Listen to verse 6 of John's gospel. "When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." The authority of Tiberius Caesar, who is under the authority of God, has granted this authority to Pilate. And then Jesus said to him, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Think about that. Caiaphas and his associates among the Jews were the ones responsible. It says in verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" John Stott says about this phrase, "friend of Caesar," it is probably an allusion to an honorific imperial title awarded by the emperor to senators and other selected individuals. Roman historical sources report that Pilate had gained Tiberius's favor and was given the title "friend of Caesar" through his connection to a highly placed Roman official named Sejanus. But some months before this day, Sejanus had been found guilty of treason, removed and executed along with many of his supporters. Pilate was probably wondering if he would be next. Any show of disloyalty towards Caesar could be reported by the Jews or his personal enemies and get him killed if he did not deal swiftly with a revolutionary leader. John Stott says, "A whisper in the right ears in Rome, and Pilate was a dead man." Back to our text in verse 13. "So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." Jesus had long before prophesied that he had to be lifted up. Back in John chapter 3, he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And we read about things like that in Psalm 22, where the psalmist says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Commentator Trevin Wax says, "Put yourself in the sandals of a first century Jew. There you are in the throng of people outside the palace. It's Passover. You're celebrating the deliverance of your forefathers from Egyptian oppression. You've been hearing about this Jesus, the one everyone says is the Messiah, but it appears to you that he is just a man. You're disappointed. He's a man of skin and blood. And you see a lot more blood today than you do skin now that he's been flogged. The soldiers have whipped him and lacerated his skin. They've mocked him and placed on his head a crown of thorns. They put him in a purple robe, and now he stands before you, before Pilate, before the crowd. And Pilate says to those who were listening, 'Behold the man. Look at him. Here's the guy. And here he is now to be crucified.'" Luther, commenting on the epistle to the Galatians, says this: "Our merciful Father, seeing us to be oppressed and overwhelmed with the curse of the law, and to be so bound by the same that we could never be delivered by our own power, sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him the sins of all men, saying, 'Be thou Peter, that denier, Paul, that persecutor, blasphemer, and cruel oppressor, David, that adulterer, that sinner which did eat the forbidden fruit in paradise, that thief which hanged upon the cross. And in short, be thou the person which hath committed the sins of all men. See therefore that thou pay and satisfy for them. Now, I've said a lot of things here, so let's go back and put them together again. Go back to Genesis 3. Our father, Adam, our legal representative, disobeyed God explicitly. He believed the lie of the tempter. He ate what was forbidden. And not long after, God spoke again and said, Adam, where are you? This God's question in the garden resounds throughout the pages of Scripture. The Father is calling and seeking His most precious creation, humankind. The God of the universe is seeking to be in fellowship with His people again. God pursues men and women while we were still sinners, as Paul says. God found Adam, and Adam now knew God as judge. He was hiding because he was naked. The text says, who told you that you were naked? That God had asked that question. What have you done? Adam was ashamed of himself. And as the result of his sin and guilt and shame, the ground would be the thorn-infested ground to make his work toilsome. He was created the king of the world, the pinnacle of God's creation, the only creature to bear God's image perfectly. But as a result of sin, he would be cursed to till the ground and endure the weather and fight the thorns. And Eve, his wife, would bear children in pain and live in the sorrow of disharmony with her husband. Think of it. Adam was meant to wear a crown, but because of Adam's sin, now Jesus would wear one. Adam had been sentenced to toil among the thorns. Now Jesus would have those thorns twisted into a crown and pressed into his brow. Adam was ashamed of his failure and sought to hide behind fig leaves. Now Jesus would wear a purple robe and hear the taunts of mockers before finally being stripped naked. And the hands of humanity that reached out for the forbidden fruit would now be the fists that beat the face of the precious Savior. The good news is that the story of redemption doesn't end there. This is only the beginning, because even there in the garden, God promised to Eve a son, a man, a true human being who would come to crush the head of that crafty serpent. A second Adam would come to put right what went wrong. The Word did take on human flesh, as John tells us at the beginning of the Gospel. And his whole life would lead inexorably toward his death. He came from heaven to this world with the resolute purpose of one day leaving it, so that in leaving this world, we could enter his heaven. And so on Friday morning, Jesus stood before the people. Pilate declared, "Behold the man." It was Friday, the sixth day of the week, the day God created man. And now the second Adam was undoing the work of the first Adam in his sin. In his timeless work, called Against Heresies, Irenaeus, writing in the year 175, says this: "It was necessary, therefore, that the Lord, coming to the lost sheep and making recapitulation of so comprehensive a dispensation, and seeking after his own handiwork, should save that very man who had been created after his image and likeness, that is Adam, filling up the times of his condemnation, which had been incurred through disobedience. He has, therefore, in his work of recapitulation, summed up all things, both waging war against our enemy and crushing him who had at the beginning led us away captives in Adam, and trampled upon his head, as in Genesis, God had promised to the serpent. Behold the man. Pilate did not know what he was saying, but John, the gospel writer, did. Jesus is the perfect man, the image of the invisible God, the beginning and the end, the one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is ready to take your guilt and shame and give to you the perfect record of his perfect obedience. This is not just a man who has made himself out to be the Son of God, as Pilate and others think. This is the Son of God who has made himself man to seek you and save you. Behold the man. Amen.